Hi, this is Mark. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to share this message with you entitled, What is Your Life? This is a statement made by James in which he likens our life here on earth as a vapor, a breath. We're here today, we're gone the next. How are we spending our time here? That's the question. Are we living our lives for ourselves, or have we humbled ourselves to God and His plan? I hope that you enjoy this message. I want to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for providing us with this place to live and place to have our ministry and to share your love with people through this live stream broadcast. What a blessing it is, Father. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that people will have open hearts to receive all that you have for them through this word this evening. And I pray, Father, that it will minister to them and it will help them in their walk with you. Holy Ghost, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to minister to us, to teach us, to reveal the word of God to us. We thank you for your ministry to us this evening. And I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, thank you in advance for what we are about to learn and what we're going to see in your word. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to give you a little testimony about what has happened over the last approximately 6 weeks. We closed on our house in Tulsa on February the 17th and proceeded to travel in a U-Haul from Tulsa to Knoxville, Tennessee, where we lived in a hotel room for several weeks as we looked for the house that we eventually found. And what we're living in right now, we closed on this house the last day, or March 30th. And we've been getting settled in ever since. But so many things happened in the process of leaving Tulsa, moving here. We had some help from some wonderful people. It truly was, they blessed us tremendously. And I thank God for them. But one of the things that Debbie and I learned through this process, again, what a one testimony after another as far as finding this house and the deal that we got on the house. But what we learned was how to just depend solely on the Lord. And we've known that and we live that way, but it seems like with every life experience, particularly when you move like we've moved, you have a greater appreciation for what the Lord is doing and how He's able to lead you and direct you and guide you when you don't even know it. That's the thing to me that's so shocking, is how He was so successful in guiding us when we didn't even know He was guiding us. I'll give you an example, and this will help you. This will encourage you. And that, I think that's so important that we encourage one another in the Lord. Before we left Tulsa, we knew that we were going to be in a position where we needed to store all of our stuff. We didn't have a place to live yet when we left Tulsa. We didn't really even have a hotel. Well, I take that back. We did have a hotel room set up, but we needed a place to store all of our stuff. And we kind of had an idea just on the inside of us. Debbie and I both, we had an idea where God wanted us to live here. And it was in a certain geographic area on the southern part of Knoxville. And we didn't know where our house was going to be. We kind of thought we would find a house in this area, but we weren't for sure. We found houses all over the place, but we had a real drawing to this area. So when we selected the storage facility that would store our items until we were found a house and were ready to move in, we chose that storage place in that certain area on the southern part of Knoxville, and stored everything there and proceeded to look for a house. We looked for houses on the east side of town. We looked at houses on the north side of town. We made an offer on the house on the north side of town. We made an offer on the house on the east side of town. None of those offers manifested, and we continued to look. And then we found this house. And the day that it went on the multi-list, we called our realtor. He was so gracious to make arrangements for us to see the house the very day. We made an offer on it and bought the house. Just as simple as that. Now here's the part that I think is just so important to grab onto. If I drive out of my driveway and I go to that storage facility, it's approximately 1 mile from our house. Now, only God would know where to store our items. Only God would know all of that. And we endeavor to follow Him, His leading, His subtle leadings, His voice directing us. However He wants to get it over to us, we're open to it. We're following Him, and He's guiding us. And it's so refreshing when you see those type of things materialize in front of you, those incidents where you really didn't know God was leading you, and then you turn around and look, and praise God, He was. And it gives you an assurance that you are where you're supposed to be at. Now, you might ask, Mark, do you know what you're going to do in Knoxville? Do you have all the specifics? Did God give you all the specifics before you left Tulsa? No, He didn't. I have some leadings on the inside. I have some ideas that I'm going to pursue. Go as far as I can with them and see if that is the direction that God has for us. But at this moment, to say with 100% clarity, I know what God is wanting us to do here, 100%, I couldn't say that. I have a pretty strong idea what He wants to do here. But my point is this. If we wait until we have everything, all of God's plan so crystal clear before we do anything, if we sit there and say, God, I'm not moving, I'm not going to do it till You tell me everything, you may just be sitting there the rest of your life. Why? Because He expects us to follow Him by faith. In other words, you may not know all of the specifics. You may just know, go. What did Abraham know? He knew that he had to go. He had to go leave his father's house. And we've talked about that before. He had a little trouble there. He didn't quite follow perfectly. And which one of us does do everything perfectly? Nobody. And still God is able to take our imperfections and still work in our lives and lead us in the place that He wants us to go, so long as our heart's desire is to follow Him. That's so important. So important that it's not my desire. It's not me. It's not Mark. Mark wants to do this. No, I want to follow Him. Now, what's so awesome is that when my desire and His desire are in alignment, now that's how God can really direct you by His desire working in you. Isn't that good? Praise God for it. Hallelujah. So here we are in Knoxville, Tennessee. Beautiful, beautiful area. I can see the mountains when I walk the dog. It's so awesome. And I know God's got great plans for us here, looking forward to what He has for us. And I, most importantly, I believe that the message that God has taught us about discipling other people, about sharing our life with other people, I believe that that is going to be a crucial part of our ministry here, teaching people, loving people, sharing our life with people. I'm every day I'm becoming more and more convinced that that's what my life is to be about, making disciples. You know, that's what Jesus did, particularly with those 12. And one of them betrayed Him. But He poured His life into those 12 men, particularly the three, Peter, James, and John, poured His life into those men. That's what He expects us to do. And I was thinking today about that, about, you know, what's truly important in life? You know, me as a minister, what am I really in the ministry for? What is my, what's my hope as far as being in the ministry? Early on, my hope was to have a powerful anointing that would just so astound people. And as I look back now, I wonder to myself, was it just to get people's attention looking to me? And I have to say, I think that was a big part of it. And not to say that there's anything wrong, there's nothing wrong with it. I tell you what, I want an awesome, powerful anointing. We're told by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 when the Holy Ghost, that when He comes, that he's going to have power when the Holy Ghost comes upon us. So we should expect that. There should be an expectancy for that power, that we can do the miracles, the same works that Jesus did and greater. Which, what's the greater? Seeing people born again. So that's what we should be about. Not just the miracles for the sake of the miracles. We shouldn't go chasing after the miracles. Shouldn't go chasing after those strong anointings just so my knees can shake in God's presence. You know, what this is truly about is to see a permanent change in someone else's life. You know, I've been given permission by this individual to share his name. I'm going to share his name. This man we have discipled now for a couple of years. His name's Gerald, and Gerald is this beautiful man, older gentleman. And I tell you what, the things that I learn as I have shared my life with him, and as God has used me to disciple him and to nurture him, I've learned volumes. You know, as a matter of fact, just here recently, we've been talking quite a bit over the telephone, and one of the things that I've been able to share with Gerald has been about how our life is like a breath. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight in James chapter 4. Just how brief our life is here on this earth. And how, while we're here, how are we spending this time? What are we investing in? See, James talks about this throughout that fourth chapter. What are you investing your life in? What is your life about here? You know, certain large denominations, they're all about soul winning. Is there anything wrong with soul winning? Absolutely not. Praise God for soul winners. But we can't leave them just born again, just saved. There has to be progression, and there has to be a growth and a development in this. And that's where discipling people comes in. That's where pouring your life into someone else's. Where you can see that change. You can share with them what you've experienced, how God's word has changed you, and encourage them in their walk with the Lord to turn to the Lord, turn to Him, turn to His word as the source of all that they have need of. And as you, through the examples of your own life, as you share those examples with those people that you're discipling, it's going to encourage them. They're going to be able to see, hey, I can do this. Yeah, and I hear that so often from Gerald. When I share with him some of my own experiences, comparing what he's going through now with some of the things that I've gone through, and how I've turned to the Lord, and how the Lord has met me, and how He has enabled me to walk through those situations. See, that encourages him. That helps him. And as I look at this whole dynamic of one person helping another and showing them how to depend on the Lord, I'm realizing these are the things that you take with you into eternity. Your life here, it's only a breath. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But what you have invested with your time and your effort sharing what God has done in your life with someone else, that is what will carry over into eternity, because those are the things that are, they have eternal weight. And I see this as I share with Gerald. And so here lately, as I mentioned, we've been talking a little more frequently because of some things that he's dealing with. And I share this verse out of James 4. Let me go ahead and read it. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor or a breath that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's just a moment. Comparing your time here on this earth with eternity, all of the eons and eons that you're going to be in eternity, that where there is no end. There's no end. See, here there's an end. But in when we leave this planet, when we lay this body down, there is no end. Hallelujah. And we can look back to our time here, and it will seem as just a breath, just a moment. Just a moment. You know, you can even experience this right now here on earth. Think about when you were a child. You know, when you were a child, when you're 6 years old, 7 years old, it seemed like time just was so slow. All you could do is look ahead to the next big event. When I turned 12, when I turned 13, when I turned 16 and I get the driver's license, when I turned 18 I graduate. You're always looking ahead. Somewhere it changes. You know, here I am 51 years old. I'm not looking so much at wanting to be 55. Somewhere there's a change, there's a shift where, you know, that time, now it seems like it's slipping away quicker all the time. Whereas as a child, it was just like molasses. Now it's, you know, the time just seems to slip by. And I look back to those years when I was a teenager, and it seems like that was so brief. It was so quick. Even though at that moment it seemed so long,
Now, as I look back, it was so brief. And think about that in the light of eternity. All of these years here will seem but just a moment. So quickly they passed. And you were here, and then you're gone. And the question is, what did you do while you were here? Did you make an investment into other people's lives that will carry beyond this world into eternity? Or were you consumed with the things that this world has? See, that's what James alludes to at the beginning of this chapter. See, we're going to go backwards in this chapter, because you'll get a greater appreciation for what he says at the beginning by knowing what he's leading up to, the punchline, if you will. Well, the punchline is what we just read. What is your life? It is but a vapor. See, that's the punchline. That's what he's led up to, is how brief our time is here on this earth. So what did he say leading up to this? Well, let's go back and look. I tell you what, before we jump all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, let's pick up a little bit of the thoughts in the middle of the chapter before we get to verse 14. Let's look, let's see, at verse 5. We'll start at verse 5 and read for a little bit. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God gives more grace to the humble. And he's making a point here. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Be humble. Humble yourself before the Lord. Don't have to have your own way. Don't have to have things the way you want it. Submit to God. Submit your life to Him, your whole life to Him. See, this is how you're going to make your small, brief life, the vapor, the breath, count the most. This is how you do it. By humbling yourself to the Lord. By resisting the enemy. By submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. See, when you do that, when you humble yourself before the Lord, you say, I can't do this without you. I need you. I need you, Jesus. I submit to your plan for my life, whatever that may be. I tell you something, that's one of the things that I have here lately been very focused on, His plan for my life and being submitted to that plan, regardless of what my soul thinks about it. See, my soul has ideas. The unrenewed part of my mind has ideas. They may or may not be in line with God's ideas. If that part of my mind that's unrenewed, it's not in line with God. It's only the part that's of my mind that's renewed with God's word, that I have fed on His word, that I think like Him. My mind has been renewed. That's the part that thinks like God. That's the part that's wanting to go God's way. The other part still conformed to this world, thinks the way the world thinks, cares about the things the world cares about. And if I'm not careful, I'll go that direction. I'll look to those things. and I'll miss the most important parts of living on this planet, which is investing in other people's lives. You see, if I think the way the world thinks, you know how I'm going to think? It's all about me. It's all about me. It's about my stuff, my everything. It's only whenever I begin to have those thoughts that are transformed do I think in line with the way God thinks. How does God think? Well, God so loved the world that he gave to the world his only begotten Son. It wasn't about self, it was about us. That's how he thinks. And that's how he wants us to think. So look here again at what James is saying in the chapter 4, verse 6. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and gives grace unto the humble. That's funny because I was sharing with Gerald how, you know, with the challenges that he's facing, that there are those times when, you know, the world is just it's everything that you can do to just try and not explode when the pressure, the pressure mounts. And that you have all of these things that come at you all at once. And what do you want to do? I want to explode. And it's at that time right there, at that moment, it's how I described it to Gerald. I said, you just can't take one more drop. Can't take one more drop. There's no more place for it. You're just saturated. You can't handle anything else. It's at that moment that if you will turn to the Lord Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, I can't handle this. It's too much for me. I humble myself to you, Lord, and I draw your grace. Your grace. And his grace will show up. And it will enable you to do things that you never thought you could ever do. Because it's him working through you. Why is that? Because you humbled yourself before him. Because you called upon the name of the Lord. Because you reached out to you at the point of your need. And, hey, Lord, I have done everything I can to follow you. See, that's another part that's so important. If you're only interested in going your own way, doing your own thing, having your own stuff, you'll not be able to reach out to him and to draw from his strength. But when you have submitted yourself to him, you've humbled yourself to him, you're following him the best of your ability. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. Get that perfect idea out of your head. There's going to be times that you're going to make a misstep here or there. Don't think that just completely kicks you out of the race. Baloney. That mentality is, I've seen it. I've seen it destroy people. I've seen it hurt people. That idea that you have to be perfect at this, you're not going to be perfect at it. There's only one perfect one, and he died on the cross. You're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. The best you can do is humble yourself to him and draw from his grace. Amen. Let's read a little bit more here. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. But There's some prerequisites there. You know, so many times you can see people trying to run the devil off when all the time they have made decisions that have put them right in the devil's crosshairs. And now they want God to deliver them out. And all the while, if they would have just followed the Lord, they never would have ended up in that position anyway. Look at what this says. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil. See, the prerequisite here is submit yourself to God. Do that first. Then resist the devil. Well, I want to have things this way. I want to have this. I want to have that in my life. I want to have this job. I want to have this mate. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself with all kind of trouble. And you cry out to God like it's God's fault. God, how did you let this happen to me? I just think that's so funny. And all the while, if they would have just submitted to Him, He would have led them the direction He wanted them to go. Maybe He didn't want them working that job. Who knows? They never asked. Maybe He didn't want them marrying that person. How about that? Maybe that wasn't the plan that He had. I'm not saying that God's, you know, I'm not getting into all of that, but maybe He had a different plan. Maybe He had a different job. Maybe He had a different career path. Maybe He had something else in mind for you. But you chose. And now you have all of this hell raining down around you. And all you want is help from God. God will do everything He can to help you. But first of all, you've got to submit to Him. And it may mean that there's some backtracking that's going to happen. I had that happen to me when I first got saved. I had backtracking that had to take place. The job I was in, it wasn't the plan of God for me. And eventually, I was not in that job anymore. It didn't happen overnight, but it did happen. When did it happen? As I submitted to God, as I followed Him. And it enabled me also to have faith in resisting the enemy. See, that's the other part of that verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Can't just take it out of context. I resisted the devil and he didn't flee from me. Okay. Did you first submit yourself to God? That's first. And if you do that and you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He will flee. We have God's word on it. And either you or God is wrong, and I'm going to choose that you're wrong, not God. So what have we done here? What have we learned here? We started at verse 14, learning that our life is a breath. We've gone backwards. We've learned that there's a necessity for us to receive God's grace, and we only receive it by submitting to Him, and we submit to Him by allowing, by choosing to go the direction that He has for us. All right? Now, with that in mind, let's take a step backwards to the beginning of this chapter, and let's see how James started this. And this will help you understand this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? What's he talking about? He's talking about the lust of your flesh. That's how this chapter starts, talking about the lust of your flesh. Verse 2, you lust, you have not, you kill and desire to have, cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. See, that's how he starts this chapter out. He's identifying where the problem is. The problem is that people are trying to gratify their flesh. It's not going to ever work. That's the problem I truly believe with a lot of Christians. They think God is just this big sugar daddy in the sky that's going to give them every whim that they want, and they can just, you know, mosey down the path doing whatever they want to do. That's not the way this works. And it clearly, James is trying to tell these folks that it's not going to work for them, and it's not going to work for us. Look at what he says here in verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? He calls them, because they have a friendship with the world, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Wow, that is so strong. And yet today, I see that so prevalent in our churches, in our society, people that claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus, they're exactly what James is saying here. Adulterers and adulteresses, they're having an affair with this world. And then they run into a brick wall. See, there's a brick wall, folks. Somewhere along the path, you're going to hit a brick wall. The devil will make sure of it. I don't know what it's going to be, whether it's going to be financial disaster, whether it's going to be physical disaster, whatever. Somewhere along the path, there's going to be something you're going to face. And if you're someone that has, as James said in verse 4, you have been an adulterer, an adulteress, that you've had a friendship with the world, and you're an enemy of God, when you hit that brick wall, what in the world are you going to do? See, now is the time to submit yourself to God. Now is the time to live your life submitted. Just live your life submitted to Him. Follow Him. Whatever His plan is for your life, follow it. You might think, well, it's not exactly what I had in mind. Well, join the club. This isn't exactly how I thought life was going to be. I'm doing my best to follow Him, though. And I have every confidence in the world that He's leading me. Some people may doubt that. I really don't care what they think. This is between me and God, and I'm doing everything I can to follow Him. And I draw from His grace in those times when the pressure's on, when I have done everything to follow Him, and yet it looks like everything around me is impossible. The only thing that I can do is cry out to Him. Look to Him. God, I need Your grace. I need Your grace. I draw from Your grace. And He provides it. He provides that grace. Now, a person who is an enemy of God because they have a friendship with the world, they don't even know how to reach out for God's grace. They're trying to answer all of their problems with the right arm of their flesh. That won't get you to the end of this. And that won't produce lasting, eternal benefits. Living as a friend to this world does not produce eternal benefits that you're going to be able to experience and cherish in those eons in eternity. So ask yourself right now, what's truly important? Is it important that I maintain the friendship with the world Because I'm telling you something, I see it more and more every day. As one more day passes, I see it clear and clear. We, as believers, we cannot afford to have any kind of a friendship with this world. There's such a separation, and it's becoming clearer and clearer every day. The divide between followers of Jesus and followers of the world is growing. It's growing. It's growing exponentially. As a follower of Jesus, we're being categorized as haters. Folks, that couldn't be farther from the truth. But that's what the world is saying, that we're haters because we won't approve. We won't go along with their social agendas. And because of not going along, we're categorized as haters. You can't have that. You can't have both. You can't go along with their social agenda and follow Jesus. Can't do it. You just can't do it. Does that make you a hater? No. If you truly love people, you'll stand for the truth. You will stand for the truth. That's real love. Compromising to appease the world, that's not love. Because you've just given them a license to do what they want to do, which will end them up in hell. You know, if a person does that, they don't really love the individual. That's not love. Telling them to keep doing what they're doing, and even though it's going to send them to hell, just because the person doesn't want to make a stand for truth, doesn't want to stand for what is right. See that divide? Do you see that divide? It's getting bigger. So you have to make a decision. Choose Christ. Choose Jesus. Choose truth. Live your life based on truth. Live your life based on God's word. Submit to Him. And that will enable you to do what it says here in verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you haven't submitted to God, resisting the devil is not going to do you any good. Because you haven't first submitted yourself to God. And why do you want to do this? Why should you want to submit to God? Go down to verse 14. Because your life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. So when you take a step back and you look at what James is saying here in the fourth chapter, the picture that he's painted is a picture of the person that is first made a decision to follow the world. They've married the world, basically, become adulterers, adulteresses, enemies of God, because they've run after the things of the flesh. They run after those things that gratify the flesh. And James starts to redirect in the middle of the chapter there in verse 6. But he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. To the humble. I can't do this without you, God. I need you, God. I need you. I'm following you the best I can. I cry out to you. Help me. I love that prayer. Help me. God provides you with grace. It's Him empowering you to do what you cannot do yourself. Can't do it yourself. You need Him. You cry out to Him. You have done everything you can to follow Him. And He responds with grace. Submit yourself, verse 7, therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mark, I've resisted, and he didn't flee. Like I said earlier, either you or God is wrong, and I choose you. God's word says, if you'll do these things, if you'll follow these steps, if you'll humble yourself to God, if you submit to Him and you resist the devil will flee. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. I love that. I love that verse. I love that verse. God, I am drawing nigh to you. I'm drawing near to you. And I know that you're drawing near to me. Hallelujah. See, what we're talking about tonight is we're talking about what's really important here. What is really important in this life? It's the things that you're going to carry with you into eternity. Your life here is only just a breath. It's just a moment of time. And if you're all consumed in this world with keeping up with the Joneses, whoever they are, keeping up with the neighbors, with having more and more and more and more, if that is your life, then you have married the world. You have been an adulterer, an adulteress to God. And God is saying here through James, your life has to be about more than just stuff. It's got to be about people, about submitting to God, following Him. And in your following Him, He's going to lead you to people that you can pour your life into. It's about people. This is about people. It's about people getting saved and following Jesus and being discipled and growing and being nurtured in the things of God. It's not about being like the world. Glory to God. Read that verse 8 again. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So let's just say, for example, that you're somebody that you've spent your life following after the things of the world. Is it impossible to change? Absolutely not. It is not impossible. All you have to do is turn. Turn to God. Do what it says right here. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Get your eyes off of the things of this world and put your eyes on Him and Him alone, and He will lift you up. Hallelujah. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, you that say, today and tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. What is His will for my life? That's what we are to be focused on. What's His will for our life? Not what do we want. What does our flesh want? No. You see, did you notice there how we went from talking about this person there at the beginning of chapter 4, all consumed with this world, adulterer, has basically gone to bed with the world. We switched as we've gone through this chapter, and now it's talking about how we deal with each other. See, it's the things are not what's important here. It's each other. It's one another. It's people. It's how we deal with people. It's how we respond to people. It's how we how our life influences somebody. See, go back here and look. Verse 11. Speak not evil one of another. See, James is saying, this is what's important. Not all that junk that the world's got. This is important. People. Look at that. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. So he has redirected us here. He's gotten us away from being focused on this world and its stuff. And now he's showing us, look, what it's really about here, it's your brother. Don't speak evil of your brother. We're supposed to help one another, not speak evil of them, not hurt them, not be a stumbling block before them. Verse 13, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be of the morrow, for what is your life? What is your life? What is your life? Ask yourself that question. What is your life? Is it pleasing to God? Is it His will for your life that you're striving after, that you're pursuing? What is your life? I think that's probably the title for this message. What is your life? I made a decision a long time ago that I would do everything I could to follow the Lord. And granted, there have been times I've made mistakes. I've done things that has made me slowed down God's will from being performed in my life. Sometimes it seemed like I even sabotaged it just by some of the decisions I made. But when I truly came and humbled myself before the Lord, repented for the wrong decisions, He was always there. He's always been there, redirecting me back on course. And I thank God for praying in other tongues. Oh, my goodness. That has empowered the Holy Ghost to pray the perfect prayer for my life and has set me back in the path of God's will for my life. But I'll tell you something. If you're struggling with the decisions maybe that you've made, that's put you in a position that you know that you aren't where God wants you to be. You know it. You know that you have chosen, you've made decisions for the flesh. And it has sidetracked you from the plan that you know God has for your life. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you just going to stay on that path the rest of your life? Hey, you'll lay down this body. You'll go be with Jesus. That's great. But when you get there, are you going to be rejoicing because of the life that you lived here? Are you going to be overjoyed because you've taken something with you from this life into eternity, which is the investment that you've made in other people's lives? Or are you going to get there and you're going to regret that you didn't follow Jesus? It's your choice. And this is the time right now. Reflect on the decisions you've made. Evaluate where you are today. Is this where you truly believe God wants you to be? And if it's not, humble yourself before the Lord. Submit to Him and allow Him to set you on that path. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Father God, I believe that this message is very specific to people that have opted to follow their flesh, and they know that they have missed you and that they're going in a direction that they don't want to go in. Father, I pray that they will turn around, repent, submit to you, submit to your plan, follow you. Resist the enemy, and he will flee. And I thank you for pouring out your grace in their lives to help them as they make these decisions. I thank you, Father. I thank you for lives that are lived with purpose, with your will in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.